Hello and welcome to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is titled, That the World May Know, and is presented to us by our lead pastor, Ray Noah. If you wish to follow along in the notes, they are available with this podcast. Ray will be teaching primarily out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So now let's join Ray.
What a fun thing for me to be able to baptize my son-in-law. You know, he and I are both, we share not only my daughter in common, but we share a great love for college football. But unfortunately, he is just a rabid Notre Dame Fighting Irish fan, and I am not. In fact, I root for anyone that is playing Notre Dame, and I really thought of holding him under until he promised not to raise my grandson as a Notre Dame fan. So I had a more spiritual moment, and I didn't do that, but I thought about that. So, well, we've called this series on Acts, on Fellowship, we've called it E equals MC squared. You see the formula up there, E equals MC squared, since that equation, I think, captures the exponential explosion of kingdom energy that is created when you and I come together in the unity of community. You and me in the unity of community, stuff happens in the realm of the Spirit. And that was the experience of the Acts chapter 2 church. That's why we've looked at them and we've used this passage as kind of our template or our model to talk about unity or fellowship within the church. That church's experience of fellowship unleashed that kind of energy that I'm talking about. And they changed the world. It was said of them by their contemporaries, so much did they experience this kind of authentic fellowship. It was said of them by not only their enemies, but their contemporaries as well, that they have filled Jerusalem. That was the city that this church was in. They have filled Jerusalem with Jesus. I mean, isn't that great? Wouldn't that be great if they said that of us? They have filled Portland with Jesus. Not only that, they said of them, they have changed, they have turned the world upside down. They've turned the world upside down. Well, it's my hope that history will say that of Portland Christian Center as well, that they have turned the world upside down. By the way, I really do believe that we are well on our way to doing that. I think we are on the right track, and we're praying, God, give us that kind of footprint, give us that kind of impact in this world. Well, I want to show you today how I think that can happen. There's a number of factors that will go into that, but I think one of the prime factors of that happening is our understanding and experience of this business of fellowship. Now, this morning, because we've looked at this passage several times, I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but I want you to focus with me just on one verse, verse 44 this morning, and we're going to use this as a launching pad. We'll read it, and then we're going to go away from it to talk about the impact that our unity can have on the community and on the world around us. Verse 44, and this is what it says. In fact, I want you to read it out loud with me. Everyone together, all the believers were together and had everything in common. All of these believers in this Acts chapter 2 church, they were together and they had everything in common. That is unity. That unity, by the way, I don't know if you realize this or not, was a direct answer to a very moving and a passionate prayer that Jesus had prayed just 50 days earlier, right before he went to the cross in John chapter 17. We call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He knows that he's going to take on the sin of the world, and he's praying to the Father right before that event. And when you're praying your final prayer, you're going to pray about that which is most important to you, aren't you? Well, he prays about the unity of his followers, of his disciples, and by extension, all of those, you and me, because we will believe in the message that his followers bring. And in verse 23, this is what he prays about us. He says, Father, just as you are in me, I am in them. Now think about that. Just as the Father was in Jesus Christ, Jesus says to the Father, Jesus, am in my followers. I am in them. So may they be in such perfect unity that the world will know, that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Now think about that. That is a powerful statement. That our unity will reveal to the world that the Father sent Jesus and that the Father is in us, that the world may know. That the world will know. Do you realize that from the get-go of Christ's plan to revealed the gospel, the good news, salvation by grace through faith in his death and resurrection. That was Christ's plan. From the very beginning of that, it was his thought, his understanding, his plan that our fellowship would point the world to the Father. Not just our preaching, not just our message, not just our program, not just the evangelistic outreach kinds of things, our literature, things that we do, but our fellowship, our unity would point the world to the Father, that they would know of God's love through our harmony, that they would know of Christ's atonement on the cross by our oneness, that they would even know how to get along with one another as they saw us getting along with one another in the unity of community. That's the evangelistic capacity or the evangelistic capabilities of our unity. Now, nobody understood this and was able to talk about this, to teach this, quite like the Apostle Paul. So I want you to turn now from Acts chapter 2 over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at an extended passage where Paul begins to roll out the power of the unity of community, the explosive exponential power of the unity of community. Now, the Apostle Paul at times could say things in a very clear, concise, simple, understandable way. But other times, Paul is so deep and so complex and so theological that you have to think twice. You have to read him several times and you have to slow down and try to figure out and absorb this profound stuff that Paul is talking about. And that's the case with this passage that we're about to read. This is deep. This is complex, but it's powerful as you begin to understand it. And so this morning, my job is to kind of unpack this for you so you see how this ties back to the fellowship that we have with one another and the power that we have to speak evangelistically, to live evangelistically before the world by what we do in the unity of community. So we're going to begin at verse 11, all the way down through verse 22. And again, we're going to see a description of the evangelistic dimension of our unity. Verse 11, remember that at one time, you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who pride themselves in circumcision were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to God's covenant with them, without hope and without God. Now, that's just one sentence. What if you're an English teacher asking Paul to diagram that sentence? That is a complex sentence and a complex theology involved in that. Verse 13, but now in Christ, you who are once far away have been brought near through his blood. For he himself is our peace, who has made Jew and Gentile one by destroying the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing by his sacrifice the Jewish law with its rules. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups, reconciling both of them to God through the cross. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Now through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's family. Together, we are his house. We are his house members of God's family. Together, we are his house built on the foundation with Jesus as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, what Paul is describing there in part is what life was like before God established the church through Christ. So before Christ died on the cross, sacrificed himself for the sin of the world, and out of that he formed the church as the family of God, this is what life was like on planet Earth. The Jews found the Gentiles disgusting, and they wanted to exclude the Gentiles from their faith. On the other hand, the Gentiles found the Jews disgusting, and they wanted to exclude them from, like, the planet. They didn't like each other. This has gone on for a long time, and by the way, that was a two-way street. A lot of times we think of the world hating the Jews. The Jews didn't think much of the world either. It was divided into two, Jews and non-Jews, Jews or Gentiles. Now, just replace the word Jew and Gentile with any ethnic, social, economic, gender, political, or religious group today in our day, and you will find, I guarantee you will find that same disgust, exclusivity, intolerance, and hatred that existed in Paul's day. The truth is, apart from Christ's presence through the church in the world today, there is nothing but division and disunity. Now, you might say, well, there's still division and disunity in the world, and I know. But if you took the church out of the world, which is going to happen someday, you would find nothing but division and disunity and hostility and hatred, way more than what you see now. Before the church, that is what characterized the world. Now, why is that? Why is it that way? Because sin has hardwired that into our DNA. I mean, just think back to the beginning when the devil tempted Adam and Eve and they fell into sin, and by them, sin entered the human race. He deceived them into sin, but then what did he do? He divided them. He divided them from God. He distanced them from God, and he distanced them from one another. And then you just read on through Genesis and you see the story of humanity. We are divided at odds with one another. It is just a part of our genetic code. I recently read the story of an Australian bus driver who was every day he took a load of kids, white kids and Aborigine kids, to school every single day. And he was so burdened by the hostility that they expressed toward one another that he decided that he was going to try to do something about it. One day he just got fed up with the bickering that went on every day on his bus. And so he stopped the bus and he went back to the white kids who sat by themselves on one side. He went back to the white kids and he said, "What color are you?" And they said, "Well, we're white." And he said, "No, you're not. You're green. If you ride my bus, you're green." And then he went to the other side, to the Aborigine kids, and he said, "What color are you?" And they said, "Well, we're black." And he said, "No, you're not. You're green. If you ride my bus, you're green." Well, he thought that had done the trick because they shut up. They quit fighting. He went back and he began to drive. And he thought everything was fine until a few miles later when he heard a little voice in the back of the bus say, "Okay, light greens on this side, dark greens on that side." That's just the way that we are. Sin separates. There's a dual separation that happens because of sin. First of all, we are separated from God, and then we are separated from one another. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, "You were separate from Christ." Separation from God. "You were separate from Christ and excluded from citizenship in Israel." Separated from one another. Separated from God, separated from Christ, and separated, excluded from citizenship in Israel. Before Christ brought you into the church, listen, you were at odds with God, and you were at odds with God's people. Now, I don't think we quite get that in America today because we have grown up, our country is 300 or so years old, and most of our history, we have been a Christian nation, although we kind of wonder about that today, and the church has been in great favor. It's been a central part of the culture of America, and again, that's kind of slipping today, but I don't think we get what it's like, to be separate from God, to be divided, to be distanced from God, and to be distant from the people of God. But in truth, theologically, apart from Christ, that's exactly your condition and mine. We are separate from God, distanced from God, and at odds with God's people. And Paul also says in verse 12, at the last part of verse 12, that you were foreigners to God's covenant with them, with his people. You are foreigners to God's covenant with the nation of Israel. Now, what he's referring to there is God's plan to reveal himself and his love, first of all, to Israel, and then through Israel, secondly, to reveal himself and his love to the rest of the world. That was God's plan. You know, God adopted the nation of Israel, the Jews, to be his very own people. But he didn't do that just because they were so special and he just needed a cuddly little, teddy bear to have, a little puppy to have. He had a purpose in that. His purpose was that through them, they would then be the mouthpiece. They would be the example. They would be the picture. They would be the evangelist to bring the rest of the world into a knowledge of God and into relationship with him. Now, that is our purpose today as the church. We've been given the Great Commission to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel, disciple those who are found, and to form people into the family of God. Do you realize, I don't, if you haven't thought about this before, but that was Israel's job in the Old Testament. And they failed miserably at it. And so God came along through Jesus and he started over through the church. Along the way, Israel became very exclusive with God's plan. instead of revealing God's love to the world, the Jews grew quite hostile and hateful toward the Gentile world. One Jewish author espoused an idea that most Jews embrace, that God had created the Gentiles solely for the purpose of fueling the fires of hell. That belief was very strong in Israel at the time that Jesus and Paul walked the earth. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says that the temple, this is Old Testament, right? That the temple in Jerusalem, was to be a house of prayer for whom? For all nations. Not a house of prayer just for the Jews, but Isaiah said, God through Isaiah says, the house that I have had you to build to be the place where people worship me is to be a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus quoted that in the New Testament, in the Gospels. But most of the Jews didn't want anything to do with that, going so far as to even hang a sign in the temple that read, any foreigner who gets caught entering the sanctuary will have only himself to blame for his ensuing death. Now, that sounds like some radical religions that exist in the world today. If you're not one of us, we are going to kill you. If you try to enter into our territory, it will be bad for you. That was the way it was in ancient Israel. That is the context of Paul's teaching. Apart from Christ, and before he established his new temple, the church, there's nothing but religious hostility, racial hatred, and ethnic exclusivity. Now, here's what I want you to realize, that as non-Jews, which is what we are, unless you were born into a Jewish family, part of the Jewish race, we're all non-Jews. We are technically Gentiles. As non-Jews, we were victims of that mess. As non-Jews, we were victims of that hostility, that hatred. How so? Well, Paul says in three ways in verses 11 and 12. I want you to look at this. One, you can write this down if you're taking notes. One, we were marginalized. We were marginalized. You notice a name calling in that verse, verse 11? You were Gentiles. You were uncircumcised. Verse 12, you were foreigners of the covenant. Those labels, which is what they are, those labels were slurs. Those were racial epithets. Those were religious slurs. You're uncircumcised. Remember when David said that about Goliath when he went out to fight him? He said, you uncircumcised Philistine. I mean, that's pretty nasty stuff, isn't it? That's what we do when we don't like somebody. We label them, don't we? I mean, that happens today too. We label people that we don't like. Oh, she's a liberal. He's a Muslim. Those people are crazy charismatics. That group's a bunch of boring Baptists. We label people. We label them. If we don't like them, we label them. We marginalize people to justify our attitudes toward them by diminishing their value. Anytime you call somebody something other than their name in a derogatory way, you are diminishing their value in order to justify your attitude toward them. And that is why we ought not to do that. And our culture is replete with that. Far too much. There's just too much name calling. You see it on TV, you see it on talk shows, on talk radio, it's in politics. It's a name calling culture that we live in. We diminish people so that we can justify our attitudes because we want to marginalize them, put them out on the margins of our society. Now listen, before Christ, we were labeled. We were marginalized. We were Gentiles, the uncircumcised. We were foreigners. Well, not just marginalized, but two, we were also alienated. Alienated. Verse 12 says, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to God's covenant. Since we lacked the right pedigree, we weren't of the right race, we weren't good enough, we were excluded. We were deliberately not invited to God's party. Worse than that, God invited us to the party, but the host of the party, the Jews, disinvited us. Have you ever been disinvited from something? I'm sure you've been not invited to something and you felt really bad. Why was I not included? But have you actually had the experience of being invited only to be disinvited? And how hurtful that is? I don't know that I've experienced that like perhaps you have, but wow, that would be very bad. You would feel very bad about that, wouldn't you? You know, this is the day of social media. And so many people now are on Facebook. In fact, I did a survey in the first service, and it was 90% of the people raised their hand when I said, how many of you are on Facebook? So I want to do the same thing in this service. How many of you are on, you have a Facebook account? Raise your hand. I mean, just keep it up for a second. Look around. That's just about everybody. Well, 3 years ago, maybe, my family talked me into getting a Facebook account. They said, look, you need to come into the out of the Stone Age, and you need to use this as a way to communicate with people. You're a pastor, and you can use this to, you know, publish your blogs and get people to read all your stuff, and, you know. And so I said, well, fine, okay, I will. And, you know, being a pastor of a fairly large church and being a public figure, I began to get a lot of friends. As soon as I opened up an account, I began to get a lot of friends, and I was pretty impressed with myself. I thought, I've got a lot of friends. And some of you wanted to be my friends, and I'm so glad for that. And then there were people that I don't really know, but they knew me, and they wanted to be my friends as well. And then there were other pastors and spiritual leaders who wanted to be my friends so that I would give them things, and they could advertise with me. And so I got lots and lots and lots of friends. But as this was first happening, I began to get really fixated on the number of friends that I had, because there was a little thing that told you how many friends you had. I don't know if they still do that or not, but I was watching that grow and grow and grow. I knew exactly how many friends I had. And then one day, that number went down by one. I still don't know who it was. When I left this church to go to California to be the pastor, they had a congregational vote, much like you did when I came here. And I set the standard for that vote very, very high. You know, it wasn't just a majority of people that I wanted to vote for me. I really felt like the Lord told me to set that at 98%. I had people say, you can never get 98% vote in a church of any size, a diverse congregation. What are you, it's crazy. You will not get that standard, and then you're going to be embarrassed if you really want the church. Well, the vote was taken, and they came into the room where they were holding me after the vote. And they said, congratulations, you've been elected pastor. And the vote was 98.6%. Well, no, don't clap. And they said, there were only 6 people who voted against you. And I wanted to hunt them down like a dog. I was so happy with the 98.6%, and then it hit me. 6 people didn't like me. They didn't want me. You know what it's like to be not liked, to be excluded, to be not wanted, to be disinvited, to be defriended? That's what Paul's talking about here. Not just marginalized, but alienated. And that is not a good feeling. Marginalized, alienated, and then 3, we were suppressed. Suppressed. We were kept so far down the rung. We were so low on the totem pole. In fact, we didn't even make the totem pole. We weren't even totems. We couldn't even be a part of the pole. Verse 12 says that we were so far down that what? We were without hope, and we were without God in the world. We were without hope. We're so far down, suppressed by the man. We were so far down that we had no hope. We were without God in the world. I have some African-American friends who happen to be pastors. And we've talked about the African-American community, the African-American mindset in America today. And I'm like going, look, we're all free. You all have the opportunity to advance and be what you want to be. And why all this kind of victimization? And they said, you know, they'll say to me, you just don't really understand that our community, many in our community feel so suppressed, so far down, so low on the rung, so not on the totem pole. They feel hopeless. They are without a chance in their perspective. Well, their perception may not be your reality, but it is reality for them. They are without hope. We were without hope and without God in this world. But here's the good news. In verses 13 through 20 through 22, we see what happens when the cross unifies us as the family of God in the church. When Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then sent the Holy Spirit and brought us into the family of God, made us the church, unified us as God's family, all of the barriers that separate, alienate, and dominate were obliterated. Friends, this is what happens in the church. All of those things that separate, alienate, and dominate, make us feel powerless, are obliterated. They're gone. So, whereas we were marginalized before, we are now integrated. Marginalized, now we are integrated. Verses 13 through 16 say, "You who are once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he has destroyed the barriers, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the Jewish law with all of its rules and regulations." We were on the outside of the fence looking in, but Jesus pulled up the stakes and he moved the fence and he expanded the boundaries to include us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I read the story this week of some American GIs. This was in World War II, and one of their comrades, one of their buddies, was killed in action, and they couldn't take his body back to ship it home. They had to bury him, and there was no cemetery around except a Catholic cemetery. And so they went to the priest of that that church in the cemetery, and they told him the story and said, "Our buddy's been killed, and we want to bury him and give him a proper sending away. And can we do it here?" "Oh, by the way, he wasn't Catholic." And the priest went, "Oh, then he can't be buried here. I'm sorry, this cemetery is only for Catholics." Well, those soldiers did the next best thing. They buried their comrade right outside the fence next to the cemetery. Well, the next morning they came back to pay their final respects before their company had to move on. And when they got there, the grave was gone. And they were mystified. And so they found the priest and they said, "We can't find the grave, it's gone. What, do you know what happened?" And the priest confessed. He said, "You know, last night I spent the first half of the night feeling sorry, really sorry for what I told you. And I spent the rest of the night moving the fence." And that's what Jesus has done for us. That is the business of the church. We are moving the fence. We're pulling up the stakes and we're moving the fence and we're moving it beyond to be more inclusive of people that God wants in his family. And any church that is narrowing the territory, any church that is not moving the fence outward, is really not doing the work that God called the church to be. We have been called to be fence movers. By creating the church, Jesus did that. He moved the fence, fully integrating us into God's family. Then we were alienated before, but now we are embraced. Once we were alienated, but now we are embraced. Notice verses 18 and 19. We have access to the Father, by one Spirit, no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's family. We were not just brought in and adopted, so to speak, but we were fully embraced by the Father. We weren't put out to the edges, inside, but to the edges. We were brought into the center of God's love and God's family. I remember hearing the story of a preacher by the name of Eddie Washington. And Eddie was adopted when he was a little kid. And he was adopted into a family that the parents had already had two birth kids. But they adopted six other children. So eight children altogether, six were birth kids, two were birth kids, and six were adopted kids. And he said that every meal that they ate, the parents and the two birth kids sat at one table, and all the adopted kids sat at another table, morning, noon, night, breakfast, lunch, dinner. The family ate a full meal, and the adopted kids, every meal, ate a bowl of oatmeal. They were adopted, but they weren't accepted. They were brought in, but they weren't embraced. We were not just brought in, we were brought close, and we were given equal access and constant access to not just a distant God, but to someone who is called our Father. Alienated, but now we are embraced. And finally, we were excluded from God's presence, but now we are erected as God's temple. Excluded from the place of worship, now we are the place of worship. Verse 22 says, "You are a part of that building Christ has built as a place for God's own Spirit to live. You see, God no longer dwells in a Jewish temple in one location in the city of Jerusalem, or just in the Jewish faith where access to God was limited. Paul says that the church is now God's temple. Wherever the church exists, that is now God's temple, including this place right here, right now, where all barriers have been removed, and where anyone can come near to God, saint and sinner alike. Through the church, anyone can come near to God. God has made the church. God has made this church, friends, this church, as we are united in authentic fellowship, as we experience the unity of authentic community, this becomes a place where hostilities cease and divisions are mended, where wounds are healed and people are embraced, and where God's presence can be experienced by all, regardless of who they are. God has designed it so that our practice of authentic community will create an exponential evangelistic impact in our marginalized, alienated, powerless community. That is what our fellowship will create in this place. The more we understand it, the more we commit to practicing it, the more we are ruthlessly devoted to that kind of authentic, profound fellowship, the more we will be a model, a picture, an example to this community of what it's like to be included, to be embraced, to be a part of God's party. And that is what God longs for Portland Christian Center, and that is what I long for our church, for you and me, to be. And if we can do that with God's help, God is helping us, and if we will do that with God's help, we will be a church of which history will say they turned the world upside down. We will be a church that our community will say they have filled Portland with Jesus. And that's what I want, and I think that's what you want as well. Amen? So how do we get there? How do we make sure that happens? I want to give you just two things in closing. Real quickly. First of all, let me just say that I'm going to ask you to take personal responsibility for this. I'm going to be as responsible as I can as your pastor to make sure that this happens. We're going to talk about it. We're going to pray for it. Organizationally, we'll do all we can to effort the unity of the Spirit here through the bonds of peace. But it also has to be your responsibility that you say, I am committed. I am ruthlessly devoted to this. And there's two ways that I think you can that will help with that. First, practice remembering what it was like to be excluded. Just think back to that time when it happened to you, when you didn't get invited to the party or to the prom, or you got disinvited from something, or you were excluded, or you were defriended from Facebook, or whatever it was for you. Remember that feeling. Never forget what it was like to be on the other side of the fence, the hostility that you experienced, the hopelessness that you felt. Listen, remembering that will change the way you feel and the way you act toward other people. It really will. It will sensitize you in a way that will be profound. And I would suggest to you that if you have felt that, you're going, yeah, I felt that here. They weren't very friendly to me. They didn't invite me. They didn't greet me. They didn't include me. Let me ask you to do something. Take responsibility for this. Why don't you become a greeter so you make sure that doesn't happen to anybody else? You become an usher that will smile and as the bulletin or the Bible or the seed is shown. You know, and you felt that perhaps they were unfriendly, then you step up and you become what you felt as a problem. You feel as a problem in our church. You can help us change this place if you will become the answer, the solution to your own problem. Why don't you start a group? You go, you know, I don't have any friends. You come to me and say, I don't have any friends. Would you help me? And I'll do my best, but really, you don't have friends because you need to be friendly. You need to go after them. You're not in a group. Maybe you need to go after some other people that can't collect in a group. Just take it upon what if we all took it upon ourselves to be the solution to the problem that we think exists in this place? Practice remembering what it's like to be excluded and then become a solution to that exclusion. At the height of segregation, some of you remember that in the 50s and 60s, the things were just not good in our country. And so the government decided to force schools to begin with to be integrated. And at the height of this, it was a little white girl that went to her first day at a newly but forcibly integrated school. And after school, her mom, who had been anxious about the little girl's experience that day, met her at the door, and she said, "Well, how'd things go today?" And the little girl said, Mom, I sat next to a black girl today." And the mom, expecting the worst, said, "How did that go?" And the little white girl said, "We were both so scared that we just held hands all day long." What if we just did that? What if we just held hands all day long? Nobody excluded. Everybody embraced. Remembering what it's like to be excluded will lead you to be more inviting to people trying to be included. And then, secondly, finally, just determine to embrace anyone who comes here looking to experience God. Just embrace people that walk in these doors, that walk into our fellowship. You know, apparently as a student, Mahatma Gandhi read the Gospels, and he considered converting to Christianity. As he read about Jesus and what Jesus had to say, he said to himself, "Wow, Christ's teachings hold the answer to the caste differences, the caste system that is dividing the nation of India." So Mahatma Gandhi went to church. He found a church, and he wanted to talk to the pastor about receiving Christ. And when he came into the church, an usher met him at the door and refused to let him in, refused to seat him. And he said to Mahatma Gandhi, "Why don't you go worship with your own kind somewhere else?" Gandhi left the church that day and never came back. And he said, "If Christianity has caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." What an opportunity that was lost. God forbid that we should ever turn away a seeker for any reason. Someone who's seeking for any reason. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't have standards. I'm not suggesting that we tolerate sin. We won't. I'm not saying let's tolerate sin. What I'm saying is let's tolerate sinners. Because, as you know, we are all sinners, what's the rest of it? Saved by grace. And I'm the chiefest of those sinners. We're all sinners, saved by grace. General Robert E. Lee, the famous Civil War general, was a devout follower of Christ, by the way. And after the Civil War, he went to church, a church service in Washington, D.C. And during the communion, he knelt down beside a black man. And afterwards, somebody asked him, "How could you do that?" And Lee said, "My friend, all ground is level beneath the cross. All ground is level beneath the cross." If we will never forget that all ground is level beneath the cross, then we will be in that unity of community, will be created at PCC, in PCC, through PCC, a place where people will come to find healing and find reconciliation. We will be the church that Jesus envisioned us to be. Amen? In a moment, we'll receive the final offering. And before we do that, though, I want to pray for you. I want you to bow your heads with me, if you will. And you know, we've been in this series now for 4 weeks, been talking about fellowship. Maybe you're sick of hearing about it. I just pray in this moment that you would say, "God, would you take these things that we've talked about from your word, and would you just mend them, bind them to my heart, and help me to really understand, and help me to express full devotion, unrelenting, radical, relentless devotion to the unity of our community." Would you do that? And while you're doing that, I just want to address some of you that came into this place today and you feel alienated. You feel like you don't belong. You feel excluded from God's party. I don't know why. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe a church rejected you. Maybe you just felt in your emotions rejected by God, not worthy. I don't know, but you're excluded. You're on the outside looking in, and something is happening in your heart right now where you're saying, "I want to be on the inside." And I want to give you an opportunity to do that simply by expressing faith in Jesus Christ, who through his death moved the fence for you. And now you just need to come on in. If you've never experienced that, or if you want to recommit your life to Jesus so that can be true of you, I want to pray for you in this final prayer. And I'm just going to ask you, so I'll know who you are. If you would just slip your hand up and say, Pastor Ray, pray for me. That's me. I'm alone. I'm excluded. I'm not a part. I'm marginalized. I'm alienated. But I want in. I want to receive this gift that brings me into the center of God's family, where I now will become the apple of God's eye. And it, you know, I want my life to be about that. I want my life to be changed by that. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now so I know who to pray for? Just lift it up so I can see who you are. Thank you. Just keep it up for a second. Lift your hand high so I can see you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Others, thank you. Looking on the bottom floor here. One more time, just quickly glance. If that's you, want to be prayed for, included. You want to be in, thank you, thank you. And up in the balcony, see hands. Father, I pray for these ones that have raised their hand this morning that for whatever reason have felt spiritually marginalized, alienated, and excluded. But I pray that in this moment, just through the work of the Spirit, you would bring them in, bring them in close, show them that the fence has been moved to include them. As they come to you and express faith in you and confess their sins, God, would you do what your word says you will do? And I know you will. Just forgive them of their sins, cleanse them of all unrighteousness, and make them, give them the right, the authority to become the sons and the daughters of God. Give them the gift of salvation, and along with it, give them the gift of eternal life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, raise your hand and prayed that prayer. I'm going to ask you to.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring a message from our lead pastor, Ray Noah. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or just visiting us here in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information, you can find it right here online at pcctoday.com.